Okay. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 22. Now, my teaching today serves as a very small precursor into the teaching that I will eventually teach with you all, and that is the Godhead. But my teaching today is entitled monotheism. Monotheism. The word monotheism is two words. Mono, which simply means only, single, or alone. Now, the word mono is what we would use in today's English language when we say things like monogamy. What is your understanding of the word monogamy? Well, it means someone who is married in only one marriage with one partner. That's what the word monogamy means. Other words like monophonic, what does that mean? Yeah, if you know anything about audio, it simply means having only one output signal as opposed to stereophonic, right? There are other words that we use in this world, things like monopoly. What does monopoly mean? It means exclusive control by one single company of a product or service. So you see that the word mono, it's used in our modern day English language, and we all understand mono to refer to one only or single entity. Now, the word theism, which we all understand theism, simply means to the belief in the existence of a god or gods. Right? And the word theism is used in many ways, and we hear many words, things like atheism, which we all understand to mean the doctrinal belief in no gods, no god or gods. There are other words that are used for theism, things like polytheism, which is the doctrinal belief in many gods. You know, there are even other schools of thought when it comes to theism, things like pantheism. Pantheism is the doctrinal belief that the universe is God. There are other words, again, I'm sharing with you other streams of thought here to get you to understand how the word theism is used. There are other beliefs such as what is called henotheism. Heno comes from the Greek word eno, which means the doctrinal belief in one God while accepting the possible existence of other gods. That is another school of thought that is out in the world. Another belief is what we would call kathenotheism, which comes from the Greek word kathenos, which means the doctrine or the belief in the worship of one God at one time, while accepting other gods, but not to worship them. That's another school of thought that is out in this world. And then you have what I've called monotheism, which is the doctrinal belief that there is only one God. So you see how the word theism is used in many schools of thought out there, out in the world. But I'm here to talk to you about monotheism today. Monotheism. Folks, when you hear the word monotheism and you say, well, that is the doctrinal belief that there's only one God, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, monotheism means many things to different people. And it's true. Do you know that there are many types of monotheism? Listen carefully now. Do not believe that just because someone says to you, I'm a monotheist, that they are a strict monotheist. No. People, there are different types of monotheism. And I'll explain to you what that means and what they are. There are three types of monotheism. Number one, there is what is called inclusive monotheism. Inclusive monotheism accepts the existence of more than one God, but holds that all gods are essentially one and the same. So it makes little or no difference under which name or according to which rite that God is invoked. So these are the sort of people that say, look, I believe in one God, but also many gods, but they're all one and the same. Whether you call it this or I call it that, it's all one God. And they believe that, well, you can invoke the one God under your banner or under your name. I can invoke the very same God under a different name. That is called inclusive monotheism. Another type of monotheism that's out in the world is what is called pluriform monotheism. Pluriform monotheism is defined in the belief of various gods who, without losing their independence, are at the same time considered to be manifestations of one and the same divine substance.
That's right.
This belief is one of the efforts to solve the problem of the coexistence of divine unity and divine pluriformity.
That's right.
Pluriform monotheism. The coexistence of plural within the one essence or substance. That's called pluriform monotheism. And then the third type of monotheism is called exclusive monotheism, which teaches that there's only one God that exists and that all other gods simply do not exist at all, or they are false gods or demons. In other words, they're beings that are acknowledged to exist, but they cannot be compared in power or any other way with the one and only true God. So there are different thoughts, different streams of monotheism. So for someone to say, I'm a monotheist, just does not cut it. What type of monotheist are you? Is the question now. Okay. With that said, I want to take you through the Bible now and show you what kind of monotheism the Bible teaches. Now, the Greek word monotheism comes from the word monos in the Greek, monos. Okay? Now, the Bible uses various Greek words, things like monos, monon, mono, monu. Okay? Now, look, folks, I'll be reading out of the Septuagint in the Old Testament, which is a translation, obviously, from the Hebrew. But the equivalent word of monos in the Hebrew, I think, is called badad, I think. Bad or badad, something like that, which means exactly the same thing as monos, which simply means only, single, or alone. The word monos appears approximately 168 times in the Greek manuscripts of the Old Testament Septuagint and the New Testament Greek. Approximately about 168 times. So it's used quite frequently. In most of the cases, the word monos, like I said, means the only one, the single one, or one of a kind. It's when this sort of language is employed to try to teach you there's only one single entity. Have you ever heard the phrase, for those of you that know sports a little bit, and especially if you watch boxing, if you know a little bit about boxing, have you ever heard when they try to introduce the world champion? You know, when they say things like the world heavyweight champion, the one, the only, so forth. That is the language of monos. The one, the only. Now, let us see several verses how the word monos is used to exclusively reveal a single, one and only thing, whether it's a person, place, or event. You don't need to turn there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. The scripture says, this is speaking about the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years. She said, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. If only. If only I do this. How many times did she do it? Only once. The words in the Greek, e'an monon. If only I once. She had one single instruction and hope in her heart. E'an monon. Other passages, Luke chapter 8, verse 50. The scripture says, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, now this is about, I believe, Jairus and his daughter dying. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. What did Jesus say he was to do? One thing, and that is believe. Only, the words in the Greek, monon pistepson. Only believe. One single instruction the Lord gave this man. Only, monon believe. Another passage, very famous passage, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the words only begotten Son is don yon ton mo yeni. Mono yeni. How many sons did God beget? Absolutely one. His only, exclusive one son. No, he didn't have many sons that he begot. He begot only one. The language again is employed, mono yeni, mono. Other passages like Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Paul writes, when he's talking now about the gospel and about the oracles of God, he says, or is he, speaking of God, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. What is he saying? In the Greek it says, Iudeon or Theon monon. In other words, is God the God of the Jews only? In other words, he's referring to the Jews as a nation. He's saying, is God the God of just one nation? The only nation? And that is the nation of Israel? No, he's saying. He says he's the God of all nations. The word Gentiles in the Greek is ethnon. In other words, really what the text should say is, or is he the God of the Jews only? He says, is he not also the God of the nations? Plural. See, the words employed there is to teach us that Paul is asking the question, is God, God of only one nation, the only nation? How many nations of Israel do we have today? Only one. Another passage where the word mono is used again is in 1 Corinthians 15:29, where Paul writes about the resurrection. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, of all men we are to be the most pitied. He says, if in this life we have hope in Christ only. In the Greek, Christo ilpikotes esmon monon. In other words, how many lives do we have in this world? One. And he says, if your hope in Christ is in this life only, one life you have, the only life that you have in this world, you are the most pitied, the most pitied of all men. And the word monon again is to imply only, single, one. Galatians chapter 3 verse 2, Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, because they'd fallen back under the law of works, he says this, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This only I want to learn from you. He asks them how many questions? Only one. This only. In the Greek, yeah, tuto monon. That's the only thing I want to ask you, he's saying. Only one thing. One question, tuto monon. What do we understand about the word monon and monos? One and only. Only one, that's it. Let's see now how the word monon is used in relation to God now. These were peoples and places that had to do with people. Let's see how the word is used to God. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. We're going to read Exodus chapter 22. Read with me verse 20. It says, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You see now the writing very clearly. Moses had said to the people that sacrifice was to take place only to Yahweh. Wherever you read Lord in all capitals, that is the name of God. He's saying to the nation of Israel that the sacrifices that they were to do were to be done only to one God, the God of Israel. And the words there in the Greek is plin kirio mono. Again, using the word mono. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. Let's read from verse 3. This is David where he had sinned, and he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Here's King David. He had sinned in committing adultery and murder, and Nathan the prophet came and exposed him. And when he humbled himself and realized that he had sinned, and he wrote Psalm 51, he realized that he had only sinned against God. Only against God. In other words, he's not trying to say that he didn't do anything wrong by man, but he's saying that the final authority and the final law that he had broken, and the only law that was broken, was the law of God. And therefore he's saying, "I've sinned only against you, O Lord, O God." And the words employed there in the Greek is si mono imarton. Against you only have I sinned. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the law. Whose law? God's law. So he realized that the only law that he has broken is one law, and that is the law of God. And therefore he knew that the only person he has sinned against is God himself. And therefore he says, you know, against you and you only. You only, esi monon, have I sinned against. He singles out God as the only one that he has sinned against. Turn with me to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, let's read verse 16. Psalm 71, 16. The psalmist writes, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only." And the words there, again in the Greek, is this dikaiosynesou monou. The righteousness of only that is God's. You know, folks, there is only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness of God. There is no other righteousness. Who alone has the righteous standard? It is God Almighty, God Himself. And when we want to talk in the church, in the body of Christ, about the righteousness that Christians have, it's the righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ. Read it, Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. The righteousness of God that can be found in Jesus. There's only one righteousness, and it comes from the only God. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. "I will make mention of your righteousness, yours only." No one else's, yours only. And he's speaking to God, Yahweh of the Old Testament. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 4. In all of these verses that I'm sharing with you, the word "only" there is rendered in the Greek as monon, monos. Matthew chapter 4. Read with me now from verse 8 to 10. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Now this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus directs worship to only God. Read it. In the Greek, it says this, αυτόν Θεό σου προσκυνήσεις και αυτό μόνο να λατρεύσεις. Αυτόν μόνο. Now this is Jesus saying worship and service is to be given only to the Lord God. Only. No one else. Him exclusive. And this is Jesus speaking. Okay. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Read with me verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 verse 36. This is Jesus' discourse about the end days. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that's a very poor translation because in the original text it should say this. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but my Father only. That is the original Greek text. Let me read it to you. I've actually got it here. Ουδέ οι άγγελοι των ουρανών, ουδέ ο γιος, ημί ο πατήρ μόνος. Only the Father knows the day and the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's right. Yes, folks. The Son of God does not know the day and the hour. Only the Father. And who is the Father that Jesus would pray to and address? It was God of the Old Testament. It was Yahweh. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, read with me verse 43 and 44. John chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says the following, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? The only God. And the way the English should actually render that passage where it says, do not seek the honor that comes from the only God, should say, the glory that is from the only God you do not ask. You know, in other words, την δόξαν την παρά του μόνο Θεού ου ζητείτε. See, honor and glory comes from only God. Only God. And Jesus Christ speaking now to his hearers says, why aren't you seeking it from only him? Why? Again, showing exclusivity to only God here. They were not seeking the honor that comes from the only God. Turn with me now to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 from verse 1. From verse 1 to verse 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now listen carefully to the language here. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is the open, this is his address now in prayer to the Father. And as he's praying to the Father, he defines who the Father is. He says that eternal life can only be found in you, who are the only true God. He's addressing the Father, and he clearly states that the only true God is his Father. and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus Christ separates himself and shows that there is a distinction between the only true God and himself. For if it were not so, he would have included himself in that. But he didn't. Because Jesus is saying, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh of the Old Testament, is the only true God. And the words in the Greek is this, Ton monon alithinon theon. The only true God. This is what he's saying. And Jesus made a point to say that and to actually distinguish the only true God from himself. That's right. Okay. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. This is how Jesus spoke. Let's see how the first church spoke. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, read with me verse 27, Paul closing off the epistle, the epistle to the Romans. He says, Romans chapter 16, verse 27, he says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But the translation should actually be said like this. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. That's how it says it in the Greek. It says, you know, mono sophotheo. To the only wise God. To the only wise God. Only God. One God who alone is wise. Only God. He's saying, through Jesus Christ do we give him glory and honour and exaltation and praise forever and ever. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to the language Paul uses time and time again. Romans. Now 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 17. He writes, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And those words, I meant to say immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory. Afarto, aorato, mono theo. This is an address to God Almighty, Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Father. He's saying, he's eternal, he's immortal, he's invisible. He alone is God. He's the only God. And he says, to him be the honour and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 13 to verse 16. It says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. And this is again a reference to God Almighty, to the one and only God. He's saying here, in verse 16, he says, who is the blessed and only, the only potentate. In the Greek, it says it like this: "O makarios ke monos dynastis." He, the word dynastis can also mean sovereign or the only powerful. Again, exclusively hinting, exclusively pointing to God Almighty, to God of the Old Testament. Now, you may be reading this passage, folks, and thinking that the context is speaking about Jesus. It's not. It's absolutely not, and I'll prove it to you this morning. The sentence in question is found in verse 15. Read verse 14. The context is this, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He, speaking of Jesus, will manifest in His, speaking of Jesus, own time. He, who's the He referring to? Well, according to the context, it's Jesus, He who is blessed and so forth. So, according to many people, they say, well, this is clearly speaking about Jesus. No. Because the sentence in question is the following, which He will manifest in His own time, is a wrong translation. It is an absolute wrong translation. In the Greek, it does not say that at all. In the Greek, it says, in geris idis, vixi. In other words, it should be translated like this. That you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which in due time will be shown by the blessed and only potentate. That's right. That is how the text should be translated. And that is provable, because the word geris idis, if you do a word search on every other place in the English, it's translated in due time. There is no hint that Jesus Christ will show it in His own time, because He doesn't know the day and the hour. That's right. That's right, folks. It's very bad, isn't it? This is why you need to be a student of the Word of God, each and every one of us. This is a reference to God Almighty, verses 15 and 16. No man can ever see God. He says it right here. He says he's the blessed and only powerful. He says he alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Invisible. Only God is invisible. Jesus Christ has been seen and will be seen again. So that is a reference to the Father, God Almighty. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, read with me verses 24 and 25. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so you see again, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise. Now again, that is a poor translation. In the Greek, it says it like this: to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is how the Greek actually says it. And again, the English is a bad translation. Because in the Greek it says, mono theo sotiri imon dia Iesou Christou tou Kyrio imon. You see? To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what the text in verse 25 should be read as. So you see, again, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ. To the only God, through the Son, Jesus. To the only God, which is the Father. Only God. Turn with me to Revelation. Again, it's played out all throughout the Gospels, the Epistles, and now finally Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Revelation 15, read with me now verses 3 to 4. It says, they sing, speaking of the multitudes, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Now, the address here is to whom? Lord God Almighty. Right? Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. That word saints should not be rendered saints, it should be rendered O King of the nations in the Greek. Okay? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. That text there, you alone are holy, should say, O Lord, and glorify your name. You only are holy. Otiu monos osios. He's the only one. God Almighty is the only one who is free from sin. He's the only one. And this is an address only to God Almighty, to God the Father. Here. All these passages that I shared with you, all Jesus said it, the apostle said it. They're saying there's only God. There's only God. He is the only true God. He's the only Saviour. He's the only wise God. He is the only all-powerful. He's the only. How many is only? Single one. Folks, the word monos also means unique. The word monos also means unequaled and exclusive. And when something is exclusive, it excludes everybody else. Isn't that what the word exclusive means? The exclusion of all others and everyone else. Well, let's have a look at some more passages. Turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, this is where some of the Levites were praying. Nehemiah chapter 9, if you read verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, they write, you, are we all there? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. You alone are the Lord. Their prayer indicates that Yahweh is exclusive. This is what they're saying here. You alone. In other words, the exclusion of all else. You alone are Yahweh. And their prayer was directed to God. That's exclusive. You alone. In the Greek. Si aftos kyrios monos. In other words, you are the only Lord. You are the only Yahweh. We know no one else. Turn with me to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83, read with me verse 18. Psalm 83:18, it says, the psalmist says, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. praying to God here, directed to God. And they said that they may know that you, whose name alone is Yahweh, the God that they were praying to, they say, you alone are Yahweh. You are the Most High over all the earth. That is exclusive. He says, you are unique and exclusive. There is none else. There is none else. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86:10. Psalm 86:10. The psalmist says, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And that prayer again, directed to Yahweh of the Old Testament. In the way that verse should actually be translated, you alone are the God and the great. That's the literal translation, because in the Greek it says, Sirio Theos Monos Omegas. Yeah? You alone are the God, the great. You alone are the God. That is Yahweh. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Read with me verses 10 and 11, and then we'll read verses 17 and 18. Okay. Isaiah chapter 2, read with me verse 10. It says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And if you go now down to verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. Two times in the space of this one chapter, Isaiah says that Yahweh alone will be exalted on that day. And the context here has to do with the day of the Lord. The language employed in verses 10 and 11, enter into the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. No, from the terror of Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. When you read the language of enter into the rocks and hide in the dust, Isaiah was telling the people that when judgment was going to fall upon Jerusalem, and if you know your history through Babylon in 586 BC, that was the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. And on that day, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, was exalted. Every man who was in rebellion and in sin were brought low and humbled. And God alone was exalted in that day. And the language here about entering into the rocks, into the dust, is again used in Revelation. Remember? When it says that the kings of the earth will hide into the clefts of the rocks to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But who will be exalted in that day? Yahweh will be exalted in that day. The Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ in His second coming will be the one that will be exalted in that day. He alone will be exalted in that day. People need to understand that the second coming of Christ will be the exaltation of God Almighty. This is why the Scripture, when Paul says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Scripture does not stop there. To the glory of God the Father. People think that all of the exaltation will happen to Jesus and then God the Father is missing somewhere. Like He's non-existent. No. No, that's not biblical. Your exaltation, your knees bowing before Jesus is given to the glory of God the Father, who was able to do such work and such accomplishment through His Son. Christians need to understand this. God authored this. Jesus Christ is the entire plan of God. Why would you not give Him glory? God alone in that day will be exalted. And He says it, Isaiah says it twice. He reiterates it twice in Isaiah chapter 2. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. Read with me verse 14 to 16. This is the prayer of Hezekiah when the king of Assyria was coming against them. And it says, let's read from verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And if you read verse 18, he continues on, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. In other words, the prayer of Hezekiah is, show yourself to be the only God of all the gods of all the nations. Show yourself to be only the only God, exclusive, set apart from all else. This is what he's saying here. In the Greek, it's si theos monos. You know, you alone, exclusive, are God in all the kingdoms of the earth. No matter what God people may put in front, no, you alone are the Lord. Yahweh is God alone. Thirdly, the word monos, I'd said monos means only, singular. It also means exclusive and unique. But the word monos also implies someone who is alone. In other words, isolated and without a companion. That's what the word monos also means. You don't need to turn there. I'll read to you a couple passages where that word monos is used to imply that. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. In other words, what was Adam at that time before he made woman? He was on his own. He was alone. Did he have companionship? Absolutely not. He was isolated and alone. And God saw that. And that's why in the Greek it says, you know, E ipen kyrios o Theos, ou kalon in ton anthropon monon. It was not good that man should be on his own, by himself. Genesis 32:24, and Jacob was left alone, and then a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Well, who was there with Jacob before the man came? Absolutely no one. The scripture says, you know, that via Yaakov monos. He was on his own. He was isolated all by himself. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, this is speaking of Jesus, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Who was with Jesus on the mountain? No one. The Bible says that he was alone. In the Greek, you know, genomenes monos in eki. There was no one else on the mountain except just Jesus. Romans chapter 11, verse 3. Paul speaking about what Elijah said. He said, Lord, they have killed the prophets. They have demolished thy altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. Where was Elijah when he said that? He was in the cave. Who was in the cave? Just Elijah. There was no one else. He was on his own. And he said, I am alone. The words in the Greek, ipelifthin monos. Alone. So the word monos, where it also denotes only and singular and unique and exclusive, it also infers that that person and that entity who is alone and only is on their own by themselves. Where does it say that about God? Well, turn with me to Job. Two more verses and we close. Turn with me to Job. Job. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Read with me verse 8. Job chapter 9 verse 8. Job says this. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads out the waves of the sea. He, speaking of God, alone spreads out the heavens. In the Greek, otanistos ton uranon monos. In other words, Job was saying, God stretched out the heavens all by himself. There was no one there helping him do it. He did it all alone by himself. That's what he's saying. No one was with him. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah speaks the same language. Isaiah 44. We'll be closing with this verse right now. Isaiah 44. Okay, Isaiah 44. Read with me verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Now, read it carefully. Who stretches out the heavens all alone. That word, the words there in the Greek, to stretch out the heavens alone, means exetina ton uranon monos. He's saying, there was no one else there when I created the heavens and the earth. There was no one else. I was there all on my own, God is saying. And then, look what he says further down. Who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And that is a very poor translation. Who spreads abroad the earth by myself. That's not what it should say. The Greek says it like this. Those that are Greek will know what this means. What the English should say is this. Who spreads abroad the earth, dash, question mark. Who else was with me? God's now asking, who else was with me? He's asking you. That's a poor translation. You should say, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. He says, who spreads abroad the earth, dash, who else was with me? Question mark. He's asking you now, who else was with me? If you know. And that's where I close. What is monotheism? There is only one God. Exclusive monotheism is, there is only one God. And I ask you the question, like Yahweh asked the question to Israel, Tis eteros, who else was with me? If you know. Let's stand.